good to see Lee indeed, and it's not a cliche that we have been praying for you, Lee, and we're really glad to have you in our midst. It's good to see you. To us, it's an answered prayer. We continue our studies in the Gospel of Luke, and my portion today is a part of chapter 13 of the Gospel. And I'm going to read from my Bible. You can either listen to me as I read through, or you can just follow it through your Bible. And I'm going to read, and this is the word of the Lord. Then said he, speaking of the Lord, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and had shut the door, and you begin to stand without, and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, they are last which shall be first, and they are first which shall be last. And again, we always praise and thank God for the public reading of his word. As always, whenever we have the opportunity to open the Word of God, we pay attentively, not to what we like to hear, not to what we think of ourselves. We try, as imperfect as we are vessels or creatures of God, we try to the best of our obedience to God to try and explain the things of God in the plainest way possible, in the manner that we all can understand, and above all, in the manner that God intended to give the word to us. Okay, I was going to digress a little bit, but let us go to what we've just read about this morning. Now, the Lord had just done a miracle, a notable miracle, a miracle of great significance. Here in the passage that we just looked at last week, a woman who had been in bondage for 18 years has just been set loose. And this is a continuation. We know that the breaking down of verses and chapters is really for us to find our way around the Bible. It's not strictly inspired, so to speak. It's just a way that God-filled men divided the Word of God so that we can easily handle things and manage to know where to reference things. But this is really a continuation of what we just heard from last week. Now, perhaps as the people or the multitude that just witnessed this miracle have got a lot of things, obviously, they've seen a very significant event in that moment in time, and probably a lot of questions are coming into it. And the Lord just breaks into their mindset at that moment in time. Remember, the people whom the Lord has just shut up are people who are very notable people in society. These are religious leaders. These are people who are entrusted with expounding the word of God, explaining the word of God, explaining the law of God, to be more precise, in that day. And the Lord has just shut them up. And now the Lord then interrupts their mindset as people are processing these things. He interrupts their mindset. And he says, unto what is the kingdom of God? They are religious people. They are obviously very mindful of the things of God. And the Lord then is going to give them a parable of the things that they have already witnessed to try and help them to understand what is going on. Try and put yourself in the feet of the people of that day. You have just seen the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the leaders of the religious establishment of that day being shut down by this carpenter's son who is coming out of nowhere in the things of God. And no doubt, Scripture tells us that they were ashamed. These leaders were ashamed. Any ordinary person listening to what the Lord just said got it. They understood. What is more important, a dog losing a donkey to go and eat than losing a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham, who has been in bondage for 18 years. Make no mistake, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. The world would like us to think that we are just improved, evolved creatures. We are not. God does not look at man in the same way that he looks at animals and donkeys. We are not in the same class. Man is very, very important to God, above animals and trees, no matter what the world tells us. And so then the Lord says to them, he gives them two parables. Now, the parables, they emphasize the same point. It's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I tried to think of myself, how can I best define what the kingdom of God is? Now, this is to do this definition. This is not some scholarly, observed, distilled, Greek interpreted kind of definition. This is my simple layman, simple dude's definition of what a kingdom of God. A kingdom of God is basically that realm where God is in operation. Now, in a wider sense, God is in operation everywhere. I mean, he runs everything. So in that wider sense, yes, everything is the kingdom of God. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the stars you see, as the northern lights that we saw last week, and all that. All that, basically, God owns everything. But in a strict kind of way, there are times and episodes where God is actively active in the history of time, in his program. His program is progressive. He's always active, but there are times when he is notably active. So in a way here, the Lord is going to address God dealings in his kingdom in a specific way. And he makes, therefore, these two parables. Now, let's look at these parables one by one. The first parable likens the kingdom of God as a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. And then fowls of the air came and lodged on the branches of this tree. What does this speak of? I'm going to speak broadly here in terms of Christendom, which I think this is what he's talking about. Christianity, by Christendom here, I'm just trying to encompass everything that is done in the name of Christianity. Some of it true, some of it not true, as we will see as we talk about these verses. When Christianity started, it was a spark. No one would have thought that this carpenter's son, who was in the eyes of society of no significance, 2,000 years later, we will be talking about him and causing a lot of hate and a lot of love amongst people. Christianity started from a monotheistic religious system of Jews and was embraced as a triune, in a triune doctrine of what New Testament Christianity God then brought forth. Try and imagine these Jews who grew up early in the morning, being brought up in the Shema, "Behold Israel, your Lord, your God is one God." And all of a sudden now, they embrace a doctrine of a triune God because of this carpenter's son. By 30 or 40, 50 years, Christianity had grown from just Jerusalem and touched every aspect of the Middle East, part of Europe, part of Asia, and part of Africa. Without emails, without cars, without a sword. Just by the word of what was said by this carpenter's son. If you look at a mustard tree is a shrub, really. It's not much of a tree, really. It's just a shrub. But the fact that the Lord here describes it as a great tree, it shows that even in mustard tree terms, this would grow in a very extraordinary manner to become a very huge tree. Christianity grew in a way that, humanly speaking, is very difficult to explain. Why? Because it is the truth of God. And as Christianity grew up and became Christendom, then the Lord tells us that fowls then came in to lodge onto them. These are things that come from outside. One thing that we notice about these two parables is that the first one is from within, the second one is from within, but the first one is from without. These things that come in, they come from outside. And these fowls come in pure fowls, they come in and they rest on the branches. They have no interest in the root which supports the tree. They are only interested in the branches that everybody can see. And this is what has happened to Christendom since the inception of Christianity. As Christianity grew, a lot of things got attracted into the realm of Christendom. All sorts of things have come in and set on the branches of Christianity, so to speak. These are all sorts of fowls and birds that come in. These are mostly interested in the outside that can be seen by the world. That's why they're interested in the branches. And indeed, there are plenty of those. They are a great show that you can see. If you go on YouTube, I have seen, in the name of Christianity, people being punched for healing in the name of Christianity. I have seen people being kicked in the face in the name of Christianity. I have seen people jump in motorbikes on the pulpit in the name of Christianity. I have seen people roll down as if they are epileptic. The only time in scripture we read about people rolling down uncontrollable are people who are possessed with the devil. But in the name of Christianity, in Christendom, we see people rolling down on the floor as if they are epileptic, all in the name of Christianity. I have seen people run over money, stumbling over money, in the name of Christianity. A lot has been attracted into Christendom. A lot has been attracted, so to speak, into the kingdom of God. There is going to be all sorts in the kingdom of God. And as his audience see this carpenter's son shutting down this religious establishment, What the Lord is saying to them is, there is a lot that is happening here in the name of God. But pay attention as we will look as we go further onto these verses. So these are the outward people that have come in, and they are spectaculars. They come in for what they can get out of Christianity. And you can readily see it. It is so very obvious and out there for anyone who cares to read the word of God and can see what these things are about or what these people are about. They are all in the name of Christendom. But amongst Christendom, there is also reality and truth. The second parable speaks of leaven. Now, leaven in scripture is never used as a good thing. Leaven is always a pollutant in scripture. And I don't think this is any different here. But what we observe on this particular parable is that this leaven is hid into the meal. Now, this comes from within. This is not readily observable. Unlike the spectacle that you can see outside, this comes from within in the name of Christianity. This is bad doctrine. Bad doctrine is not always very easy to discern. Bad doctrine looks like the real thing. And to untrained people, it may look like the real thing. One of the reasons we are going through these DVDs on Thursdays is precisely because of these fundamental truths that we want to equip ourselves here at Benjamin. There are certain truths that are very fundamental for us to understand. We live in a Christendom that has got all sorts. It is important that we understand true and pure doctrine of Christianity. These DVDs are meant for that. They crystallize things in a way that will equip us as we are students of the Word of God and to be equipped better to deal with all these things that are in Christendom. If these things are allowed, if these false doctrines are allowed in our midst, they can grow and infect and affect entire multitudes of the church of God. They cannot be tolerated. Now, we are not talking about how old was the Lord when he died. We're not even talking about, okay, how does the eschatology work? There are things that genuine Christians can see differently. Not because of anything else, but because they are going into the Bible and there are mysteries in the Bible. And we try sometimes to understand the things of God, which are mind-boggling for us to understand. And sometimes we don't get it right. Not because we are trying to twist the word of God, but because in our pure motives, as best as we can, as fallible beings, we are trying to understand the things of God. And we go into the Word of God and we put a concordance on our left-hand side, different translations on our right-hand side, and we try and use the Amplified and Strong's and all that. We try to understand the things of God and we arrive at different conclusions. That is okay. This is not what we're talking about. We are talking about insidious doctrine that is underhand, that comes into the church and seeks to establish itself contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Have you ever heard young men in black suits and with a badge knock at your door. They call themselves whatever Latter Day Saints, Jesus Christ, whatever of Latter Day Saints. Right? They will be carrying a King James Bible. I use a King James Bible with them. And you cite John 3:16. Absolutely. They believe in John 3:16. You cite this verse and this verse. Absolutely. They believe in it. But underhand, they then offer you a different gospel. You ever heard Jehovah's Witnesses? They carry the Bible as well. Now, maybe these are obvious because we now know them. They wear suits and whatnot, we can easily identify them. What about those that don't wear suits? How do we know them? This is why none of us is ever mature enough to stop with reading the Word of God. This is why we encourage individual Bible study. That is the only way you will know for selves what is real and what is a counterfeit. But it is a truth, just as the Lord told them those 2,000 years back, that in Christendom there is going to be all sorts that are going to flock in, all in the name of God or in the name of Christ. Verse 22 onwards. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? You know, as I was preparing with this, actually, I just thought to myself, I wonder what the Lord told, what he said to them. I know there are some things that scripture has laid down, but on these particular things, just one sentence just tells us that he went about these cities and villages and he taught in those cities and villages. And scripture doesn't tell us what he taught. Because scripture tells us that if everything was to be written about what the Lord did, not even the world, you know, will be enough to contain those books. There is so much that the Lord did, but the Holy Spirit has only distilled these things that are for us to see, to know about. And after these teachings, we see this person come in and say, Lord, are there few that be saved? It just makes me wonder, what did he hear? This individual, the name is not even given unto us. What did he hear when the Lord went about on the streets teaching? What did he glean from those things? Last week, I was looking for something in the Bible and I ended up in Mark. And I was, you know, Mark is a sharpshooter. Mark is an action gospel immediately, quickly. And you know, it's a very sudden boom, 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 boom. It's a hard-hitting gospel. And I just ended up in the last chapter of Mark. And it just mentions that, you know, the Lord appeared unto first Mary Magdalene. And they didn't believe. And then he appeared to the two as they went by on the road. And they didn't believe. And then he appeared to the 11. Just quickly like that. And it just made me wonder. What would it have taken the disciples to believe after everything that they had witnessed during his life whilst he was still alive here on earth? And yet, they're getting a report after report, not by third party witnesses. They're getting report from people that have first-hand knowledge. We saw the Lord. He is risen. And they did not believe. And God says, right, you know, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send another witness. And he says the two, we saw the Lord on the streets. He is risen. And they did not believe.
has heard, has seen some things that the world has never seen before. And people still did not believe. And he comes to the Lord and he says, after everything that you have taught, after everything that we have seen, it's all there for everybody to see. How come there is still so much unbelief? If after all this is done and people still do not believe, how many are going to be saved? How many are going to be saved? You know, sometimes in this walk in our faith, John just mentioned that we'll be going on the streets on Saturday. We're not going there for the first time. We're not going on the streets for the second time. I think it's safe to say we have been there again and again and again and again and again. And we are not the only ones who are going on the streets. I know a boy called Sonny Shoka in Manchester. I know he is going on the streets. I know our own son who was born here. Name is escaping
George.
George, who was born in the Lord here. I know he is going on the streets. And I know where I was born in my country. There are people that are going on the streets. There is a multitude of people that are going out on the streets. We can't even begin to speak of India. But you know what? When you go to Revelations, you realize that actually the Lord is doing exactly what he said he would do. By the time you get to Revelation, it's just within the window of the tribulation. Look at the masses that are brought to the harvest. We are on the victory side, folks. It may not be obvious, it may not seem like that, but there is a multitude upon multitudes that are being saved. The Lord in his wisdom maybe doesn't show us yet, but we will see in full that the Lord did exactly what he said he would. That when he is lifted up, he is going to attract unto himself all men from everywhere. And that's exactly what he's doing. And this man, he observes this, the unbelief that is in Israel. And he wonders unto himself, is there anybody that is going to be saved, Lord? Are there going to be many people that are going to be saved? Now, look at the Lord's response to this. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, I have to emphasize this. Because I have heard in some spaces, which I think maybe some genuine meaning, but which I fundamentally don't agree with. This statement from the Lord is not emphasizing on the striving of you. Because if it was emphasizing on the striving, then it means that we could obtain our salvation by our works. And as we shall see, as we go further on, he emphasizes on that point. Because there is a lot of striving that is also going on in the wider gate. Do you know that? If you have been in a work environment, I have seen people throw each other under the bus. Striving to get promoted in their workplaces. Have you seen the debates recently? Politicians striving to win the next elections. There is a lot of striving that is going on there. But the emphasis that here the Lord that is doing is the straight or narrow gate. Why is it straight or narrow? It is not straight and narrow because it is uninviting. You know, God's gate to his kingdom is one by one. is very defined and very simple defined. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Men have a problem with that. They can't accept that. It is too narrow for them. It is too restrictive for them. Or it is too simple for them. And the Lord is saying to this person, be careful. You have just witnessed the things that I have been teaching. You've just seen the miracle that I've just did of this woman. And you've just heard me shut up these religious people. Because there are all sorts of things there that are being said, that are being taught as the way to heaven. But God has defined his gate unto heaven. It's very simple. And men are going to fall over themselves, not finding it. Not because it is hard to find it, but because man has got his own ideas. They want their own ideas to go into heaven. And the Lord is saying to this man, you pay attention that you keep on the straight and narrow of what God has defined as the way to go to heaven. Because it's clearly defined. It is unchanging to societal demands. The dimensions are not going to change. The requirements are not going to be new. The instructions are not going to evolve. They will stay the same. They will be today as they were in the first century, and they still are and will be in the days to come if the Lord shall tarry. Then he explains, and this is the part that really crystallizes this for me. He said, look, there will be people that are going to come. When that time comes, when the period of grace passes and the Lord shuts down. By the way, if there is anything that should motivate you to go out and preach the gospel, it's because we have a finite time to preach the gospel. That time, that period is going to close. And the Lord says, when that time comes, and the master of the houses has risen up and has shut the door, there is going to be people that are going to come and say, oh, by the way, you forgot us. Sorry, we got held up here a little bit. Now we are here. Lord, open up for us. These are people. And this is why you have to understand that the striving that he was talking about here is not the issue. Because these people have been striving. They've been waking up in the morning and going to church. These people have been seen doing so-called the things of God. And strictly speaking to the Jewish audience that he was talking about, these people had walked with the Lord. These people had ate with the Lord. These people had been there when the Lord was teaching. These people, if anybody had perhaps asked, where would you find Jesus today? At this time between 11 and 12:30, it's most likely he is going to be at Bensham Gospel Hall. And of a truth, if you came, you would find me at Bensham Gospel Hall between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning. There is a great many people that will be, or that we see or are associated with the things of God. And indeed, they talk the talk. They look the look. But they are not. It is my sincere hope and belief amongst ourselves that we all hold on to the straight gate of entrance into God. If you believe anything else, that will get you into heaven, other than the merits of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Maybe it's because we haven't explained well enough here, which can be our fault. Please see us and we talk about these things. These people, they had graced the pews and they saw the things of God. And then they come knocking on the door. We are here now, Lord. You can open up for us. Look at this defining word. This is what really defines it. I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me. Listen to these words. All ye workers of iniquity. These showman people, all these false people that come into Christendom, if there is any one characteristic that you can say about them, their lives are not consistent with the true biblical teaching of a follower. We are being bullied today and being forced to accept. Do you believe that God made man male and female? Today in pulpits, now I'm really being respectful here, but I have a burden and a responsibility to be truthful I'm not trying to be offensive here. But I'm trying to be as truthful as I can without trying to target anybody or any group of people. We can love sinners, but equally we can also stand on the truth and tell them with genuinely heartfelt sympathy towards them the truth of God. We may think that they are the worst of sinners, folks, but the honest truth is, if God was not sympathetic to us, you may think that you are better than them, but if God was not sympathetic to you with your sins, which are just as ugly and heinous, you would stand no chance. So we can, with great sympathy, say God made man, male and female. But these people, they defied the laid down truth of God. And they pursued their own ways of living. They are characterized, they may come to church, but they are characterized in their lives by things that have got nothing to do with Christ. These are workers of iniquity. This is why we can't, I don't know what the laws here, whether Bensham, whether we can marry people. Jim Brock knows better than that. We cannot bless marriages that are not biblical. We just cannot. We don't hate people. We're not haters. We cannot encourage people to live sinful lifestyles just because we want to be accepted in society. We want everybody to thrive every professing believer to thrive in the things of God and to grow. Absolutely, we'll do everything that we can to encourage that. But we cannot be seen in the name of Christ, for goodness sake. He died for his church. We cannot be seen to be endorsing things that are clearly unbiblical. It's not right. Not because it's just not right. It is an offense to God Almighty. The judgment of God is going to begin in his house. Forget about those that are in the world. His judgment is God. The Lord says to this man, hey, you are worried about those people, that whether they're going to be saved or not. You make sure you stick to what I am teaching. This is inflexible. We understand that God does not have to have any of us in heaven. Do you understand that? It is his mercy. And mercy that he paid a price for. He has every right to lay down the rules. In God's house, there are rules. Believe it or not, we can't live willy-nilly as we like. It's his house. And he gets to say, he has every say in everything that happens in his church. He doesn't need permission from us. He doesn't need to be accepted or be acceptable to us. We are the ones who need to be acceptable. We are the ones who need his favor. They will knock and he will say, I don't know you. Go back to your sins that you loved so much. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Strictly speaking, as the Lord speaks to his audience, he is talking to the Jews. As Romans told us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is power of God unto salvation to any that believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. In that sense, the Jews were the privileged people of God who were invited first, all the way from since Abraham. They were the ones who were entrusted with the word of God. We owe this word to the Jews, by the way. But there's going to be people from Zimbabwe. There's going to be people from Scotland. There's going to be people from Nigeria, from India, from England, that are going to sit with the Lord in his kingdom. And those who brought this word to us, who considered themselves to be the first, who indeed were first, they will be thrust out. As you say, I never knew you. Why? Because there is only one narrow gate, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. There is no other way. The teachings of God remain the same. And one thing other in this, I'm finishing with this. The scripture tells us that those people that will be thrust out, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I mean, wailing, maybe there is going to be some kind of like, maybe feeling sorry, maybe, you know. But gnashing of teeth, I think even those people, when God has shut out his door, you may think that they will repent. But I think there is going to be even ferocious hatred for God. What is interesting in Revelation is that even after the millennium and Christ is crushed, I mean, I'm stealing from Brother City. What do you see at the end? You expect that people would like, we were wrong. We missed the boat. But what do you see? A rebellion. Unbridled hatred towards God. Salvation here is in the heart. You can come to church all you want. If your heart is not, if you don't have a heart transplant, you cannot change even if you saw miracles. I've often wondered, why did the Lord, why didn't you come now in 2024 when we've got television, when we've got internet, when we've got 24-hour news cycles, you know? I don't think it would have made any difference. You know, they said, oh, if we can see you coming from the cross, and then we'll believe. Not only did he come from the cross, he rose from the dead. And they still didn't. Yeah. Only those that are truly saved and are heart transplanted enter through the narrow gate and into the kingdom of God. And God will say, well done, you good and faithful servant. For as many as you can grace the pews, if your heart is not transformed and you understand what God laid down, narrow gate, the only way unto heaven, it doesn't matter how many times you've been to Benchop, and your heart and your life will never be consistent with the teachings of Christ. Because unless you taste for yourself salvation and be truly transformed in the heart, you can never change, and you'll be thrust out as a worker of iniquity. We trust that the Lord will bless these simple words as we seek to please him. Father, we thank you for your goodness unto us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you did not just leave us on our own. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us to teach us of these things. We confess that our strength is little and small. Our understanding is very finite. And yet, Lord, we come to you as hungry chicks, seeking to be fed from you, that we may understand and live lives that we cannot live of our own strength. For only you is true, and only you is worth living for. We pray, Lord, for the gospel meeting later on in the evening. We pray, Lord, for the family service, that there be many young and maybe old as well that will come to hear the sound of the gospel. And as we proclaim, Lord, this saving message, we pray for the help of your Spirit, O Lord, to minister amongst us to the conversion of hearts. These things, Lord, we ask in your most wonderful and gracious name, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.